In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly King, Paraclete, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good, Master of life, come dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, we're going to look at Pentecost Sunday in Cycle C, which will occur on May 19th. The theme of the day is the gift. It's a word applied to the Holy Spirit many, many times. He's the gift. So what I want to do in this part one is reflect on the gifts and the charisms. And we'll have to do this more than once, just continue it, but I want to start, okay? First, what has to be said is that the gifts and charisms begin in Israel. That's where we have them. Think about it. Think of Elijah, Elisha. Think of Samuel. Think of so many extraordinary places where a gift is given which exceeds the normal power of nature and is for manifesting ultimately the gospel. Now, this is a quote from Aquinas. It should be said that the Holy Fathers, that is of the Old Covenant, did not stop at the sacraments of the law as mere things. He's talking about the whole ceremonial life, but as images and shadows of future realities. For the movement toward an image, insofar as it is an image, is the same as the movement toward the reality, as the philosopher says in his work on memory and recall. And therefore, the ancient fathers, by observing the sacraments of the law, were brought toward Christ through the same faith and love by which we are still brought toward him. For this reason, the ancient fathers belonged to the same body of the church to which we belong. That's quite powerful, isn't it? And one of the reasons is they have the gifts and charisms, not in the outpouring that we have, or with the focus on the living, now existing incarnate Word, but nevertheless. And so, now this is a quote from Aquinas again. They are also called prophets in the New Testament, who expound the prophetic sayings of the Old Testament, because sacred scripture is interpreted in the same spirit in which it is composed. So, sometimes the prophetic work of the Old Testament, New Testament, is called prophetic because it's interpreting the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, which is prophetic. It's serving that. That's why it's not surprising that the most prominent gift in the whole panoply of gifts and charisms of the Old Testament is that of prophecy, since the very existence of Israel was a prophecy. Now, this is another text by Aquinas, but he's quoting Augustine contra Faustum. The Jewish people were chosen by God in order that Christ be born of them. Therefore, it was necessary that the whole state of that people be prophetic and figural, as Augustine says in Contra Faustum. And for this reason, even the judicial precepts handed on to that people are more figural than the judicial precepts handed on to other peoples. And thus, even the wars and actions of that people, Israel, are expounded mystically, but not the wars and actions of the Assyrians or Romans, even though they were by far better known among them. Why? Because the Jewish people, to quote the first line of this quote again, the Jewish people were chosen by God in order that Christ be born of them. Therefore, everything they did had a prophetic, mystical dimension, not the Assyrians and Romans, or any other people. And then, we have this other text here from Aquinas on Romans. They are also called prophets in the New Testament, who expound the prophetic sayings, because sacred scripture is interpreted in the same spirit in which it was composed. And we could go on to develop more than that. But I want to look more at some other principles in this notion of the gifts and charisms. First, there is this quote. This is from Hebrews 2, 1-4. Because of this, it behooves us to fix attention all the more on what was heard, lest we drift away. That's the Old Testament. For if the word declared through angels was valid, and every transgression and disobedience received its just retribution, how will we escape if we make light of so great a salvation, which took its beginning, having been declared by the Lord, and confirmed for us by those who heard it? God, joining his witness by signs and wonders and various acts of power and impartings of the Holy Spirit. How can we not accept the gospel when it's presented to us with such a powerful work of God the Father himself through signs and wonders and gifts of power, and especially healing, which is same true today. Wherever this renewal today, well, most places where there's renewal today, it begins by preaching that affects wonders and signs, mostly healing. Now, you may say, well, that's okay for those who have all that stuff, but I don't have any gifts. Well, this is what is the principle of each one, eikastos. This is Altavia quote, this text from 1 Peter 10 to 11. Same principle as 1 Corinthians 12:7. This is 1 Peter, and then I'll give you one line from 1 Cor. As each one has received a gift of grace, so serve each other with it, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If one speaks, as speaking the word of God, if one serves, as from the strength provided by God, so that in everything God be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and might for ages of ages. Amen. Very briefly, in 1 Cor 12, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some useful. That means every baptized person has been given phanerosis, a manifestation of the Spirit. The question is to find your gift, pray for your gift, understand your gift. Now, some of them obviously will be those that help you in your state of life. You're a priest, somewhere you have the gift of preaching. And if you yield to it, you know, even though you may not feel very prophetic, there'll be a prophetic effect in your people. Parents have prophecy. I remember some things my mother said to me that I never realized were coming from the Lord until much later on. And so this is the principle, you see, of the gifts. Now I want to discuss some of them before we move on, okay? We'll take a look at the list in 1 Corinthians. Well, of course, we're going to do that later, I think. Well, we'll take that list, the first part of it now, and then develop the second part when we're there. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 3. I make known to you that no one in the Spirit of God can say, let Jesus be anathema. You hear that from somebody. That's from Satan. You know, keep him quiet and deal with them after the service, because that person's moved by a demon. But no one can say, Kyrios Jesus, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, you could teach a parrot to say Jesus is Lord, but to say it as a full human act with conviction and understanding, only a gift of the Holy Spirit. We do not have the resources to arrive at that kind of evidence without the work of the Holy Spirit. And now, having said that, he goes on to talk about the different gifts as they are distributed by the Trinity. There are varieties of charismaton, of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, diakonion, but the same Lord, the one and same Lord. So there's these charisms, these gifts, and then there's the diakonia, the services, which are also charismatic. It's the Lord. There are the works, the accomplishments. Whether that means just move mountains or whether it means move a community toward conversion. But those are the works, and they are done by the Father. So you have a variety of charismata, the Spirit. Varieties of diakonion, services, that's the Lord. And then the variety of works, the same God. So you have Spirit, Lord, God. The gifts are the work of the Trinity. That's his point. And so then, in this section we're looking at now in the beginning, you see the gifts are the endowments of the Trinity given to the body of Christ. And everyone has a gift. Some of them, you might have been talking to one of your children, and all of a sudden you just knew you were supposed to say, they were trying to figure out what direction they ought to go. And you just have a real interior strong conviction. You're not thinking, oh, I have a gift. You're thinking, what am I going to tell my son? And you say, you know, all through grammar school and high school, your strong suit was things that had to do with speech, the debating society. And you ought to think about that as you look forward to what you do in the future. Now, that could have been, see, the work of the Holy Spirit enlightening you as to how to address your child, your son. You know, there's that famous part in the document on the church where it speaks of these lesser, at least less dramatic gifts, but that everybody has a gift. And some of these gifts are directly flowing from your state in life. If you're a father, a mother, if you're a priest, somewhere in you is the gift of preaching. Somewhere in you is the gift of counseling. And somewhere in you is the gift of really presiding in faith and leading the people in faith at the celebration of the Eucharist. Those gifts are there to be activated by the Holy Spirit. Now that happens more profoundly to the degree that we're living a life of prayer and the Holy Spirit is working in us, all right? Because as Paul tells us in Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit will come and pray in us with unutterable groanings, not just tongues, the whole movement of our spirit, moved by the Spirit of God into real prayer. All right, that's enough for that. We're going to come back to that when we do Corinthians.